Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
I want to start off and I want to honor our lead pastors, Pastor Jurgen and Leanne and Metesius. I don't know where I'd be if they didn't take the risk that they did and come over 12 years ago from Australia and plant this church, but I'm grateful that they did, and I'm always grateful when I get to come under this pulpit. It's a huge honor and privilege. I want to honor Pastor Matt, Michaela Hubbard. How awesome are our campus pastors? They've been like family to Tanae and I, so we love you guys, and thank you so much. I also want to honor my mom, who's here tonight. I love you, Mom. If any of you know my story, and if you haven't, you'll get to hear a little bit of it. I know that my mom was praying for me during some tough times, and she always thought I was going to be a rabbi. So is this close? Is this, yeah? Okay. Good. And I love my wife is obviously here as well, Tanae. It was her birthday this weekend, and she let me prep the whole weekend and pray for you guys. So I'm grateful for you, Tanae. Thank you so much. Well, I'm excited. Accelerate is a cool theme. I kind of am grateful that my life in the last 3 years has kind of looked a little bit like acceleration. And so when I heard this thought, I was like, okay, well, let's start with the definition. I think Webster usually can help me out with that. The definition of accelerate is to progress from grade to grade, to move more rapidly than usual, to hasten the progress or development of. I don't know about you, but I believe we should live an accelerated life as Christians. I think our lives should look a little bit unusual, a little bit abnormal, a little bit scratch your head, that doesn't make sense, how does that happen? And it kind of talks about that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed, aka found Jesus, can see and reflect. Someone say, see and reflect. The glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. In other words, acceleration looks like becoming more like God every single day to see him and to reflect him in our lives. And I think everyone wants to live an accelerated life, but the question is, are we willing to do what it takes to partner with God to do that? And if yes, how do we do that? So we'll be unpackaging that tonight, but I want to pray before we do so. Father, thank you for tonight. God, I thank you that this moment was predestined before time. Father, I thank you that it is your words and not mine. Holy Spirit, breathe life into dry places. And I pray that this word would not be a word from my mouth, but one from yours. We give you all the honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Come on. We got this going. The title of my message tonight is From a Pit to the Palace. Let's see what it looks like. I haven't seen it yet. Yes. That's solid, Paul. Good job, media team. And the thing about acceleration, as I was thinking and preparing for this message, is it only works if you know where you are, which is for some of us, and most of us, I think, at some point, a pit. Where you're going, the palace, heaven, seeing heaven on earth, right? Because that's what we're supposed to live life like, heaven on earth. You know why you're going there. You've got your purpose. And you know how to get there. The most underestimated part, the process. Now, the first part of acceleration I've found in my life, at least, is purpose. We must know why we're accelerating, where we're going, or we'll just be spinning our tires, not knowing how to get there, what to do. And Paul does a good job of explaining this in Philippians 3:12-16. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. Well, geez, Paul, get on the humility train, bro. But I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed for me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But Paul's saying he's pretty close.
But I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree at some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Now, what Paul describes is super exciting. Like, I love that. I love that scripture. It's exciting. It's, like, really encouraging. It feels pretty nice. And it makes you feel like, okay, I've got somewhere that I'm going. But it's not the whole story because we've got a process that gets us from a pit to a palace, right? And to be honest with you, I wish we could just talk about that all night, the purpose. It's just a lot easier to digest than the process, right? But it doesn't help us. We have to actually talk about where we currently are. And I think all of us at some point get stuck. Can I get an amen? Anybody ever been stuck? Whether it's relationships, finances, family life, personal growth, we all get stuck and at different levels. A millionaire can be stuck in the exact same way that someone who just graduated from college and has a ton of student debt is stuck. God, until he comes back, parts the heavens, has another level for us. And it's our job to partner with him and see how we can get there. Now, getting out of a pit, getting unstuck, can seem difficult, but it requires us acknowledging we are actually in one in the first place. I knew a lot of Christians growing up that had a face mask on, and they never were going to admit that they were going through stuff, that they were never going to struggle with stuff. Pastor Juergen jokes about it all the time. He says, "How are thou, brethren?" Right? It's like there's no real. And that's why I love our church, because we're real. And we're going to get pretty real tonight. And that is what initiates God's hand to move in our life. Now, when I first walked into this church 3 years ago, I was in a pretty deep pit, to be honest. Some of you know my story, but just for a fun refresher, we'll have a brief summary of how I got into my pit. I grew up Catholic and Jewish, a little confusing. Lost my dad at 9 and almost lost my mom the year after. I struggled with identity, depression, anxiety, rejection, and lack of purpose. I turned to using people, drugs, sex, alcohol, not in the gnarly addict kind of way, more like in the what's normally socially acceptable kind of way. And that's kind of funny, but it's also kind of not, right? That's normal. But what I love about our church is we have a youth ministry called My City and a young adult ministry called Society that gives kids like me a new normal. At 21, identity issues manifested in pride, arrogance, and I took my college money, nearly $90,000, down here to San Diego to live my best life. I took trips to Vegas, Miami, Europe. I spent thousands on things that I thought would make me whole and look cool on social media. Those things which were supposed to fulfill me took me into a deeper and a darker pit until I didn't even know why I was living. Today, 3 years later, I am healed, whole, delivered, filled with more passion, filled with more joy. I have an amazing marriage with the most beautiful woman on the planet. And I am more on purpose than I ever could have caught possible. So, what happened in the last 3 years? They got me from the pit to the palace, living heaven on earth. That's what I feel like I'm doing. Not all the time, but pretty close to it. It's called the process. Many people have asked me how God has done this miraculous acceleration in my life, and to be really, can I tell you guys a secret? I honestly just thought I was his favorite. Like, for a long time. Until I went to Connect Group and, you know, we were talking about how God is no respecter of man. I was like, where does it say that? Are you sure? I'm just being honest, guys. And so what I found was, hey, kind of a letdown, but it's okay. It's good news for all of us. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you. But honestly, ultimately, I think it was pretty simple. I think when I got saved, my life was in such a wreck that I was like, God, just take everything. Take it all. I don't want any part of it. And I was actually happy to attend my own funeral, so to speak. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That's pretty tough. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you know the reason they crucified Jesus on a cross was because it took a very, very long time to die? At that point, and probably still today, it is one of the most painful, the slowest ways to die that you could possibly endure. And I think it's actually pretty symbolic of the process of dying to ourselves. This process didn't happen overnight. It's not like I was like sinning all over the place and then all of a sudden I was following Jesus like a perfect little boy. It wasn't like that, trust me. It took process, but I stayed on my cross. Even though many times I wanted to get off. Can I get an amen? Anybody else? I allowed the Holy Spirit to work out things within me that were painful to let go of and get through. But trusting that my life would get better if I did. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. I just trusted that God, if I gave him everything, would begin to work something out that was better than what was back there. And tonight you can do the same thing. And I think a big reason it all happened so quickly was because my life was planted in this house. Psalm 92:13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Really, you know, simply, I just saw people in leadership. I saw Pastor Matt Michaela. I saw Pastor John and Becky. I saw Pastor Jurgen and Leanne. And I saw the fruit in their life. I saw that this was good soil. I said, in the business world, soil. So some of you are like, soil, soil. What? There's no, you guys have good mulch like out there? No. So soil just means good results, right? Like their lives are awesome. I want my life to look like that one day. And that's what I just chose to do. I said, if I stick around long enough, some of you maybe have come in the last few months and you're wondering if you should stick it out. Trust me, stick it out. Keep coming back. Get plugged in. God wants to do something in your life. And really, you know, simply, I think being planted, although it sounds like a nice word, like we had a planter boxes at home when I grew up. Those were cool. You know, it's not all butterflies and rainbows kind of word as much as it sounds like it. It's really cool for the people to get to eat the fruit. But ask the seed what being planted is like. We heard from Pastor Leo Bigger this morning that a seed must die. John 12:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Much grain is good. And just like the seed, we must surrender areas of our life and allow them to die so we could see the miraculous, supernatural acceleration of God in and through them. And this was hard for me. I found that dying to myself was a process, but necessary if I wanted to leave the things of old behind and lay hold of the new things which God had promised me. And he's promised you those same things. And this is where God began asking me to do what only I could do, so that he could do what only he could do. In the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 13 to 15, it picks up where, and many of you know the story, Moses had just delivered by the hand of God all these Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And we learned this in Hebrew school. Like, I learned this growing up. It was super simple. It was like God wanted to deliver his sons and daughters from slavery, so he's going to bring them out, and he's going to put 10 plagues on them, and the Egyptians were going to let him go. Now, up until this point, God had done everything. Everything. Have there ever been instances in your life where God has literally just done it and you haven't had to do anything? There were multiple times. I remember when I got saved, when God was just like showing off. And I was like, man, this is way easier than I thought it was going to be. This is awesome. You know, I hadn't gotten a check in the mail for a while. I was still waiting on that thing. You guys probably heard people, oh, I just got a check in the mail. Like, I'm like, wait, where do you sign up for that? Like, I want to join that connect group. But it didn't work like that. But there were certain things that God just did. There are certain things that God just wants to do in your life because he's a good father and he loves you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do it. There's no process. You just get blessed. And that's okay. Don't try and, like, put the dots together. Just receive it. It's okay. But at this point, the Israelites were escaping, and they came up to the Red Sea. And this Red Sea was massive. Like, I've been there. It's massive. It's not like, you know, like little puddles. Like, it's a sea. And Moses is talking to the people because you've got the Egyptians' soldiers, the entire army, the biggest army in all the world coming this way. And then you've got the Israelites right here. And then you've got the Red Sea right here. And the only way to get to escape is the other side of that. And Moses said to the people, I love this, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will command for you today. The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall not see again, no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I love it. That's a great promise. But God rebukes them. Moses was prophesying. Moses was actually going off what he knew about God. At that point, Moses had just done this, and God had made the sea red and turned into blood. He had sent all these disgusting creatures into the Egyptian's house. He had killed the firstborns of every Egyptian household. And all Moses did was raise his staff. That's all he did. And sometimes, like I said, all God wants to do is do something for you. But at this point, God says, no, no, time for you to choose. And there will come a point in our life when God asks us to choose the hard things, to do something that actually requires us to trust in him more than our circumstances. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 15, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. This is the first time the children of Israel had to take a faith step. There might be an area of your life right now where you're waiting for God. And waiting on the Lord is a good thing. It's a great thing. There's seasons where you have to wait because you're moving too much and you're trying to do it all in your own strength. And then there are some seasons when God says, nope, time for you to take a step. And at this point, the Israelites had to make a choice. Did they want the comfort of their past, which was slavery, but sometimes better the devil that you do know than the devil that you don't? Or were they going to take a step, trust God, and see him move? And that's exactly what they had to do. As soon as they took that step into the Red Sea, and you can read it, as soon as they took the step, the sea was parted. But it took them getting, like, I imagine it wasn't just like, you know, I go down to Cardiff Beach and I'm like, toes in the sand, barely in the water. That's freezing. I'm done. Let's go. You know, like, they were probably waist deep by the time God parted the waters. And the Egyptian soldiers coming this way. What area do you need to take a faith step right now? Where do you need to get waist deep and trust God? For me, it started with these three things. It was tithing and giving. When I first got saved, I just blew through a lot of money, and I was in debt as well. Not a good combination. There was a lot of shame, a lot of guilt around finances for me. When I got my first job, literally it was like my first job after bussing tables in high school. I was like, I'm never going to get a job because I'm too cool for jobs. And then I ran out of money, and I had to get a job. Jobs are okay, people. Jobs are a good starting place. And I literally had to humble myself. But as I was planted in this house, I began tithing. Why? Because there's no way that by my hand, things could get any worse. So it was time to trust somebody else with my money. And that person was God. And he told me, tithe, give your 10%. That's like returning money because it's all his. Then I started giving. Proverbs 11:24 says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. I saw that over the last 3 years manifest in my life in ways that I wish I had time to describe to you. But my wife and I have seen our business take off, our finances take off, and it's all because we decided to build God's house. We decided to trust God and take a faith step. It's not always easy, but it's worth it. The other thing was allowing others to see my struggle. When you put on a mask for so long, it's actually pretty hard to take it off. It's not like those charcoal masks that, you know, my wife keeps getting me to wear. It's actually pretty tough because when you have something here for so long and people see you this way, they see the nice car, they see the awesome trips, they see the social media because you're scared of what would actually happen if they saw the real you. That's hard to take off. But I remember when I first came to church, I said, you know what? I'm getting in a Connect group. And it was my good friend Jeff Q. He got me to go to his Connect group. And he had just kind of went through the same process of letting go of some things and stepping into a new life of following Jesus a few months before that. So he was perfect. He was like, dude, I know you messed up. I needed all these things. Like, let's talk about it. And James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. There were a lot of things that I was shamed about. There were a lot of things that I had done that I couldn't believe I had done that I had to kind of confront and give over to God. But it's not just by talking to God that we get healed. It's actually through other people. The cross meant this, restoration. We can now connect to Jesus. We can now connect to the Father through him. But it also meant this. It also meant friendship. It also meant fellowship. It also meant you can actually talk to someone about what you're going through. And that's what I love about our church. You could talk to people in here, and they'll be real with you, and you could be real with them. That's how we get healed. And the last way that really started to get my life back on track with serving. When I first started coming to church, I got plugged in on the high team. Yeah, come on, shout out. Shameless plug, not worried about it. And I was doing that, and I was trying to get, you know, back established in the marketplace, and then God's like, do the internship. I was like, no, thanks. Nope, no. I am not going to be an intern. I'm 22. I'm too cool for that. Nah. And then God's like, nope, you're going to do it. And so I took a faith step. I had a job. They wanted to promote me in leadership, and it wouldn't let me do the internship. And so God was like, quit the job. No. I did that so many times until finally I applied to the internship, and I said, okay, God, you got 2 weeks. You got 2 weeks, God. Find me another job. In that 2 weeks, God found me a job that was more flexible, that was way more awesome, that was a startup that taught me all the things now that we have in our business and the reason why we're able to flourish. And it's so crazy looking back, but you don't know it until you step out. And so I trusted God. We did the internship, met my wife. Praise God. That was the real reason he wanted me to. He's like, there's no way you're going to get her anywhere else, so you gotta do it, man. So intern, do it. It's awesome. Super fun. The next time that I made a tougher choice was I had just finished like a year and a half of internship. It was almost a year ago. And I was actually doing really well in the marketplace. I had equity in the company that I had started at with a startup. And I was pretty chilling. Like I was going into work 30 hours a week. I was interning, 20, 30 hours a week doing society. And I loved it. I was super comfortable. And it was that point that God, through Pastor Yuri Land, asked me to come on staff at the church. And I didn't want to do it. And it wasn't because of any other reason than I thought that by my hand, I was comfortable. Sometimes we get so comfortable in the current promises of God that we just forget who actually gave us the promise and who actually blessed us. And God had to remind me to two emerges ago when I had first prayed, God, all I want to do is ministry. All I want to do is ministry. All I want to do is ministry. That was on my plank. That was on it. And I tossed it in the fire. I said, I choose ministry. Like, if God's so narrow, he can only do one thing. It took him 3 years to beat that out of me. But then the next year was that year. It was a year ago. And God was like, didn't you pray for this a year ago? And I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. I did. Shoot. Got me. And then, so obviously, after praying about it, I was like, God, this is obviously you. I trust you. I trust that you're able to provide for me, even when it doesn't look like I'd be able to. And in the last year, we flourished more than we ever have, and whatever thought possible. In one day of being able to run a business, we've been able to do things by God's hand that I never even thought I could do full time. And it's because I was obedient. It was because I submitted to the process. It was because I chose to serve God over serving my comfort. God needs us to take a step, and he's daring us to move, as the Switchfoot prophet would say. Where is God daring you to move? Is it a poisonous relationship? Is it to begin tithing and trusting God with your finances? Is it to start serving? Is it a risk in your career, in your business that you need to take? Is it that you need to stand boldly in your faith, no matter the ridicule you'll get at school? He's daring us to step into the gap because that's where he meets us. Every time I've stepped into a gap, my God has met me. What's your step? What's your part to play in this process? And the reason we got to give our lives over to him is not for religious purposes. It's because he wants us to have victory over our enemies. And the only way we can do that is with him. In order to do that, we've got to surrender some things and we've got to remove some things, some relationships, some habits from our life. In Joshua 7, verse 13, God is talking to the children of Israel. This is after they crossed the Red Sea, miracle. After 40 years of miracles. After they crossed the Jordan, miracle. After God delivered them to deliver Jericho into their hands, miracle. They've experienced more miracles in the last 40 years than most people experience in their entire life. And yet, God says, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And the reason he says that is because right after they beat and they had the crazy walls of Jericho fell down, they went to defeat this other village, this other city. And they thought it was going to be super easy. And so they just went for it. And they got wrecked. Like, beat down. And they were like, God, what happened? They fasted. They cried out to God. How many know that it's actually probably a good thing after you get wrecked, after something goes wrong when you thought everything was going right, to look to God and not to other things? It's so easy to grab that bottle. It's so easy to turn on that TV. It's so easy to go to that wrong place on the internet. But you've got to go to God. And they did this. And what had happened was someone in the tribe of Israel took an idol. And they were trusting in the idol while trying to defeat these enemies. They said, God, and how funny is that? Like, God had done all these things, and yet they still held on to something, thinking that, oh, well, God, I know you've done this. I know you've delivered me out of my finances, but God, how could you get my relationship right with my family? I've got to do this myself. How many times do we take things and try things ourselves when God has done victory after victory in our life? I think it happens a lot of times as Christians, even. We get saved, we see victory in one or more areas, and then all of a sudden, we can't seem to overcome and break through into new levels and new things. And we need to put away the accursed things. Why hold on to the idol? Why try and do it yourself? Friend, you can't do that. You won't see victory until you give that area to him. Anything that's holding you back from living the life that God designed for you, from living heaven on earth, we need to bring to the altar of sacrifice and allow God to bring you victory in every area. What do you need to surrender on the altar? Is it a secret sin that's eating away at you? You're afraid if someone found out, they'd never look at you the same? I've been there. Is it unbelief? Is it doubting God could move in your life the way you've seen him move in other people's lives? I've been there. Is it pride? Is there something you're trying to do on your own that you won't give over to God because you think that there's no way he could do that too? I've been there. Is it comfort? We live this life to glorify God, and we cannot do that by playing small. Some of us need to bring God our small thinking and allow him to resurrect some God-sized dreams. And trust me, I've been there. The greatest evangelical life, the greatest life that brings God the most glory, is the revived life. You know, so many times we hear the word revival and we think of everything but ourselves. We think of signs and wonders and miracles breaking out over here and everyone coming to know Jesus in a city, and we see all these things happen, but we never think of ourselves. We think, God, you know, I've been saved. You've taken care of me. Let's go get everybody else. But if you actually look at revival, the word is split up. Revive all. Imagine what would happen if we were all living a revived life, a healthy life, a life so full because it was totally surrendered and restored by Christ that it poured out to give freely to the advancement of the church. A life so full that it willfully served God's house to advance the church. A life so full that others would notice and say, I want that joy. I want that passion. I want that fulfillment. I want what they have. The mission never stops being about you. I think some of us have got so caught up in doing things, and it's great to serve, and it's great to do things for other people. But Pastor Juergen says it all the time. He says, the mission is never not about you. It's never not about you. That, my friends, is what revival looks like. Allow your life to be totally restored so you can overflow into others. And the only way we can live a revived life is by running to our Heavenly Father, is by running to the palace. There's a story I read in the Bible about a prodigal son who returns to his father for restoration. To be really honest with you, the story was really emotional for me because even the word father used to make me cringe. I didn't grow up with a dad. And for the longest time growing up, it was hard to hear dad, it was hard to hear father. I would literally cringe inside. And it wasn't until I came to church and realized I had a heavenly father who loved me even more than I ever could have thought possible that began to shift and that began to change. But the story takes place, and Jesus is actually telling this story to some disciples. He's saying there were two sons. A king had two sons. And one of the sons said, Dad, give me all of my inheritance. I'm going to go to Vegas, and I'm going to rage face. It's going to be awesome. I know what I'm doing. He spent it on the things of this world, sound familiar, and runs out as a famine begins in the land, and he had to find a way to survive. And so he joined himself to a pig farmer. He found himself in a pit and had to lay with the pigs at night and sleep in the pens. This was rock bottom. He realized he needed to get out of this mess and head back to the Father, even though there would be great shame in doing so. But he knew in order to get out of this pit, if he wanted to be fully revived, if he wanted to see revival within himself, that he needed his Father's help. It was his faith step into the Red Sea. So he runs back to the Father's house, and his Father runs and embraces him, and everything seems to be just great. And it is. And I think a lot of us just read that story and we think, oh, that's so sweet. That's so nice. Like, that's so cool. But unless we know the context of that story, we don't quite understand how powerful that moment is. In the Hebrew culture, when a son did what he did, especially being that of a king's son, and he leaves his household, he leaves the palace, and he does what he does, immense shame comes upon him. If he doesn't die doing that stuff, and when he comes back, the village is supposed to say mean things. They're supposed to throw a pot at his feet, supposed to break and shatter, supposed to throw things at him, tomatoes, anything you've got, mud. They're supposed to curse at him, call him all these things, and say, you cannot come back here. You must leave, and you will never allow back into this village. So at this point, this kid had to take a step and say, I know my circumstance looks bad, but if I can just get to my dad before this circumstance overtakes me, I don't know what you're looking at right now, but I know if you can get to your dad, he will run to you. And so he's running. He's covered in pig. He's covered in everything you can imagine. And he's hearing these voices. The village starts seeing him. He enters the village. The villagers are saying, You're done. You gotta leave. You're this, you're that. They're cursing him. They're throwing things. And the father's, he's standing over here. He's been waiting. And he sees his son. And he sees his son, and for the dad to do what he is about to do is just as much shame as what the son did. He picks up, he says he girds his loins, which is like the funniest thing. Girds his loins, and he runs, and he runs, and he sees his son, because he knows, if I can get to my son before these people kill him or they throw him out, if I can get to him, if he could just receive me, then I can cover him. And he does that, he runs, he meets him and he covers him. He says, come here, son, it's okay. And they're still throwing stuff out. It's okay, I'm with you, it's okay. I take it, I'll take your shame. And the son's saying, no, I'm ashamed, I can't come back, I'm so sorry. He's, I got you, it's gonna be okay. I'll take your shame. And he's shooing off all these people. In order for us to live heaven on earth, we gotta let go of the shame and allow our Father to take it for us. Because religion will tell you that because of what you've done, because of your mistakes, because of your shortcomings and shortfalls, you are not worthy of coming to the palace, of coming back to your Heavenly Father, of experiencing heaven on earth. But you are. God loves you, and he wants you to experience the promises he has for you. And as we close tonight, I want you to think about a couple things. Maybe you're in a place where you don't know how you're going to get out of it. You don't know how you're going to get to the next level. You don't know how your business is going to keep growing. You don't know how that relationship is going to get restored. You don't know how, if someone found out what you were doing, that they could ever love you again. What's your faith step? And maybe some of you just need to run to your Father and trust him for the very first time. Some of you just need to come back to him and say, I know I've messed up. I know I've tried to do this by myself, but I need your help. So right now I want to pray. And if everyone could bow their head and close their eyes. When I got saved 3 years ago, when I came into this church, I was a wreck. I was a mess. And I still remember as the service was closing and Pastor John Heinrichs gave the invitation for me to meet Jesus. And I didn't know a whole lot at that time. I just really heard what he had said. And he had said was pretty simple. He said, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And the Bible says that God so loved the world, he so loved you, friend, that he gave Jesus to live a perfect life and to die on the cross. When he died on that cross, he died for our sin. He died for our shame. He died for all of our failures, all of our regrets. And he died so that we may have victory and eternal life in heaven. And that's what God wants to give you tonight if you've never experienced it. So the first type of person I want to pray for tonight is the person that you've never heard this before. You've never heard that God loves you, that he wants you to succeed. He wants you to live a life so full that it overflows in other people's life. Maybe you're in a place like I was, you're a total mess, and you're saying, God, I need you to give everything to you. I need to give everything to you. Friend, I can promise your life will never be the same. If you trust him tonight, everything will change. Everything will shift. And you'll be able to live out the miraculous acceleration that he wants you to. And the second type of person I want to pray for is maybe you're a little bit more like the prodigal son. Maybe you grew up Christian. Maybe you grew up Catholic. Maybe you knew God. But you really never, if someone were to ask you and say, do you know God right now? Do you feel connected to Jesus? And if you were to be really honest with your soul, the answer would be no. At some point you fell away. At some point you ran off. At some point you got disconnected. But tonight you say, I want to be back in the palace. I want to see heaven on earth in my life. And I need you, Jesus. I need you, Father. So in a moment, I'm going to just ask you to raise your hand as I count to three, just so I can pray with you. I want to know who I can pray with tonight. Maybe some of you, if someone were to ask you, yeah, I believe in God, but you've never believed with your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friend, you need to come back to God tonight. You need to respond to him. His life is much better than the one that we can create. So I'm going to count to three, and I want you to respond if you're one of those two people. Tonight is your night, my friend. Everything changes. One, God loves you so much. Two, you'll never be the same. Three, hands going up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I see your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I see your hand. I see your hand. Thank you, Jesus. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Come on, don't leave here tonight the same way that you came in. You don't have to. You can run back to your Father right now. Just raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. I see your hand. I see your hand. Thank you, Jesus. I see your hand. Awesome. Well, if I could have everyone stand up, I'd like you, if you raised your hand, to do something very bold, very courageous, something that I did when I first came to church. I want you to look to the person next to you and say, hey, smile, I raised my hand. I'd like you to come down with me. I don't want to leave here the same way. So on the count of three, you're going to come down, you're going to bring your friend, and I want to pray with you personally. So church, can we give them a hand as they come down? One, two, three, come on down. I want to pray with you. Now we're just going to pray, and we're going to believe that God is going to come into your life, that he's going to restore some things. And so if you could just pray after me, and God is, or the church is actually going to pray as well together. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. I thank you that you gave your life for mine, that tonight I choose you. I declare that you, Jesus Christ, are Lord. I thank you that heaven is my home, God is my Father, and as I repent of my sins, I will never be the same. Thank you that the rest of my life will be the best of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on. Amen. So excited for you guys. Come on. So right now what's going to happen is we've got some of the most incredible people behind you, and we just want to take some time and pray with you a couple minutes. We want to get you a Bible, which is what I was reading out of today. And then we also want to give you this book called Following Jesus. It's a book that Pastor Samuel, the air horn guy, he wrote. And it's a guide. It's a help so that we can make sure we know actually how to start reading the Bible. So they're going to do that for you guys. If you guys could turn to my left, your right, they're going to head you guys out to the response lounge so you can pray with you. Come on, let's give them a round of applause as they leave. Come on. So awesome. That's why we do church, people. But remember, we don't just do church just so that people can get saved. We do it so you can be fully restored. And I wanted to make sure tonight I gave you an opportunity to get right and to get that one thing. What's that one thing you need to take a step? Prayer helps with that. I can't tell you how many times I came down to the altar when I first was working things out, and even now still, because I needed God to show up. I needed to trust God more than I trusted my own pride. So right now, I want to invite up the ministry team, and I want to give you an opportunity to come down and get some prayer. I'll be praying for people too, but don't leave here the same way. If you have a Red Sea in front of you, you need to take a step. And that step might be looking like coming down tonight and getting prayer, surrendering that area to God so he can resurrect it, so you can live a supernatural life. So with that said, the band's going to play, and we're going to pray.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.